Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
I feel like I've been in another world when I'm in the drum cage. So it's like I get to come back out here and rejoin you guys. Thank you, Pastor Tanner, for letting us know what's going on, and hope you guys have a fun time Friday night sweating and watching a movie. That should be fun. Everybody wear moisture-wicking material, you youth, that you come that night. Make sure that you're comfortable. Thankfully, Brother Dale threw a fan in the drum cage on Sunday, and I enjoyed it. I was like, let's keep worshiping. Y'all just keep going, because I feel the wind of the Holy Spirit blowing in this drum cage, and I realized it was a fan going, but I've been looking forward to tonight because I really want to share from my heart. Not that I don't normally share from my heart, but what I mean by that is sometimes maybe I have a few more things planned to say, but tonight I want you to hear my heart because we're in a very interesting time as the American church. A lot has transpired this month that we haven't really talked about yet, and that being that two very prominent ministers have resigned from their churches within the past couple weeks, being Pastor Tony Evans and Pastor Robert Morris. And before I go any further, let me say I have zero stones to throw, okay? Because in the book of John, when a woman was caught in the middle of adultery and she was brought and thrown at the feet of Jesus, he looked around to everybody that wanted to stone her. They said, hey, the law of Moses says we should stone this woman. She's guilty. We caught her. We don't just suspect she was in adultery. We know she was in adultery. And Jesus looked at him and he said, if you guys don't have any sin, go ahead. If you guys got the stones, throw them. One by one, from the oldest to the youngest, they dropped those stones and they walked away because they realized that they weren't sinless. Jesus looked at that woman and he said, who condemns you? She said, nobody. He said, I don't either. Go and sin no more. So I want, before I go any further, tonight is not going to be a night where I point fingers at Pastor Tony Evans. I'm going to tell you this to start with. I've listened to his radio program many times and been fed by the word of God that came out of his mouth. I've listened to Pastor Robert Morris countless times and learn things that I didn't know. He's incredibly gifted. And the giftings and the callings of God, according to Paul in the book of Romans, are without repentance. In fact, if you look it up in the Greek, it really means they're irrevocable. That means God does not gift anyone and then go, you messed up, so I'm taking that gift back. You can't have it anymore. So if you've wondered, well, maybe you've listened to Tony Evans, maybe you've listened to Robert Morris Ward, and you've thought, well, should I just throw everything out? No, because if it's truth, it's God's truth. And listen, there's not one of us sitting in this room tonight, that has not messed up, has not failed. The thing is we don't have the influence and the platform that they have. And so it's not as noticeable. But let me say this. This has been a very sad and troubling season for the church because these two men that have had to resign from their churches or have chosen to resign from their churches, or maybe they've been forced to resign from their role of being a pastor due to issues that relate to sin. One of them has publicly confessed to sexual immorality from the 1980s, and then Pastor Tony has not disclosed even to his family what sin he's committed, but it's something that he feels like he needs to step out of ministry. And listen, this is not what my whole sermon is about. I just want to take some time to talk about this for a few minutes. But between the two of these, maybe you've heard of them, maybe you haven't, but between the two of them, on a weekly basis, over 50,000 people go to those two churches combined. 50,000 people that call that, that consider themselves Christians, a part of the body of Christ, and countless listen to radio programs, watch television programs, listen to podcasts, read. Both of those men have written New York Times best-selling books. So and their fall has been covered by almost every major news outlet. You can find it on CNN. You can find it on New York Times. You can find it everywhere. People that didn't care who these men were a month ago are blasting them all over the place. And I am also, even though I'm not here to cast stones, I'm also here not to cover up the fact that sin is wrong. And when pastors have failed and they've made mistakes, just like anyone, there needs to be repentance. There needs to be confession. But I want to be very transparent and say to you that I haven't been perfect either. I've messed up. I'm a person just like you're a person. And so I say this, we should pray for Pastor Robert. We should pray for Pastor Tony. We should pray for those 50,000 people that every single week go to those churches. We should pray for the millions that listen to radio programs, listen to podcasts, because like it or not, they're a part of the body of Christ. And I don't know about you, but yesterday I was building something in my front yard and I got a splinter in my finger. And I went in like a little baby and had Madison pull it out. Babe, can you pull this splinter out? And she pulled it out. But you know, even though it was just my finger that was affected, my whole body knew of the pain that was taking place. And if one part of the body of Christ is in pain, we all should be in pain. And so let's pray for them tonight. And then I'm going to get into what I feel like the Lord has put on my heart. Heavenly Father, we just come before you humbly. God, we are not here in a matter of pride saying, look at us, we're perfect, we're fine. But God, we're a part of the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is hurting right now. God, two men that you placed a call in their life that have impacted millions over the course of decades of ministry have fallen. They've been scandalized. They've been put through the ringer by every major news outlet, judged by Christian and non-Christian alike. And God, we pray more than anything that their souls would be restored to you. Even as your word says, you restore to us the joy of your salvation. David said that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. God, souls have been damaged, tarnished. People have lost their faith in you because they had more faith in a man than they did in you. And so, God, we pray for the body of Christ to be restored. God, let this be a turning point that we would not put people, men, women, on pedestals, but that we would trust you and you alone. I know that you use men, you use women, but God, we pray for salvation to the lost, and we pray for health to the hurting and the broken. And we pray for Pastor Tony Evans. Lord, we lift him up to you. God, we pray for Pastor Robert Morris. And God, I pray that you would restore them and heal them, their congregations and the body of Christ as a whole. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. You know, pastors and church leaders have failed for thousands of years now. And I don't see that stopping anytime soon. I'll probably fail you if I haven't already at some point. It's going to happen. It's bound to happen. But some have fallen in public, some have fallen in private, and it's burdened my heart because unfortunately it paints the kingdom of God as hypocritical, that we preach one thing and we live another way. And the reality is, even though we believe something, it doesn't mean that we will always adhere to it, even though that's our desire and that's our goal. And so instead of pointing fingers, I encourage you to do this. Let the Holy Spirit search your heart and go, Lord, is there anything in me that could be displeasing to you? Instead of pointing fingers and casting stones and going, oh my goodness, I can't believe they would do such a wicked thing. God forbid, if we were to play your life from beginning to end on this movie screen, you would go into witness protection program and never come back here again. And same here. But ask yourself, is my heart really pure before God? Instead of being, you know, instead of speculating, be introspective. That's what I encourage you in this time. Instead of speculating, well, I bet that that happened because he stopped seeking God. I bet that happened because he quit praying. I bet he just regurgitated stuff that he'd heard and he'd known. How about instead of looking at them and their failures, this is what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to get introspective and go, okay, God, what are you doing? You ever seen somebody out in public and you're like, well, I bet this and I bet that and I bet they did this. And you try to feel, it's like, you don't know. Right? We don't know what happened behind closed doors. We don't know what's been going on for years and years and years, but we can let the Holy Spirit search our heart. And so it's like Paul said, he said, examine yourselves, test yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. I had an honest conversation with the Lord this morning, and I just said simply this, God, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. Because Paul tells us, if anybody thinks they're strong, take heed lest he fall. And so what I want to do tonight as I share with you from my heart is I want to kind of follow up what we talked about Sunday morning. Sunday morning we talked about integrity, and I think that it's the backbone of should be the backbone of every believer. We should be people of integrity. So I want to continue talking about that, how much it matters. And the first thing I want to say to you is this. I do have some prepared thoughts tonight. The first one is this. A lack of integrity will ruin your legacy. We've seen this over and over and over again because there have been people that they've built incredible ministries. Let's just put that back on the screen for a moment. The incredible ministries, whether it was Jim Baker, whether it was Jimmy Swaggart, whether it was Robert Morris, Tony Evans. I could go down the list, minister after minister. They've built these huge ministries, huge followings, and then they end up falling, right? And their legacy for so many people is tainted and it's ruined because of the lack of integrity. And that doesn't just apply to ministers. That's you. That's your family. That's your the legacy that you're building because God wants you to go to leave a good name. In fact, I want to read you to you from the book of Proverbs. It says this: the memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. So when you're righteous, when people remember you, the memory of you will be blessed. It's not talking about literally your memory, like what you can recount. Like I can remember, my brother has the memory of an elephant, okay? My brother Stuart. Like he can remember stuff from when I was 4 and he was 2. And like I think he's lying. And it, like, I try to fact check him on it, and he's right. And it drives me insane. All the time, he'll be like, you remember that guy that we met in Colorado Springs that time when we were out there for, like, a few weeks, and we met him in passing at this one place, and he said that. And I'm like, I have no clue what you're talking about at all. But he remembers. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about your legacy. When people look back at who you were, when you're gone, and your children are still here. Your grandchildren are here. People looking back. He says the memory of the righteous, the people that are integral, that are upright, it'll be blessed. But you know what? The name of the wicked, it's going to rot. He says in verse 8, the wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. Verse 9 is what we talked about Sunday morning. He who walks with integrity walks securely. But he who perverts his way or twists his way will become known. So I want to continue talking about integrity because without integrity, listen to me, we are all sure to fall. We're all sure to fail. It's just like if you ain't got no gas in the tank, you're not going to go anywhere. If you don't have any integrity, you are destined for failure. I don't care if you're 50 years or 15 years old. You and I need to be people of integrity. So integrity is a safeguard for our life. And I want to say this. This is the next thing. We are to be people of conviction, not people of compromise. That's one thing that defines people of integrity is that no matter how hard it gets, we will not compromise. Now, I have some definitions of these two words. If you'll put up conviction and compromise. Conviction, this is the type of people that we're going to be, okay? At least I'm saying this for me and for my house. You get to decide for you, but I'm encouraging you that you would be a person who has a firmly held belief or opinion, that you're not holding your opinion of who God is loosely. You're not holding your opinion of the Word of God loosely. You're not holding to the conviction of being a person of integrity and righteousness and moral excellence loosely, but you're saying, I have a firm grasp on that, and you're not gonna talk me out of it. You're not gonna convince me otherwise. I am a person of conviction. I'm not a person of compromise. That means someone that accepts standards that are lower than desirable. I'm not going to go, you know what, that's not quite up to par with what the Word of God says, but they've got a good heart, so I'm going to accept it. You know what? Love really is love, so I'll just accept that. No, I'm a person of conviction, not a person of compromise. And when we compromise, we give up and surrender our integrity. But we're not going to be people of compromise. We're going to be people of conviction. Because private compromise will always lead to public humiliation. Anytime that you compromise, not just publicly, but you compromise in your private life, that's what will lead to public humiliation. How do I know that? Because Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9, he who walks in integrity walks securely, but the person who is perverse will be found out. They'll be made known. So if you're not integral, and that's why I love Psalm chapter 101, verse 2. And I don't have this scripture for you tonight, but I want to share it with you because it's one of my life verses. And I want to encourage you guys, if you don't have life verses that you know God has spoken to you and says, you know, this is who I'm calling you to be. This is what I want you to adhere to. I would encourage you to ask God to give you some of those. This is one of mine. Psalm chapter 101, verse 2. David says this, I will walk with integrity within my house. Why is that so important? Because he did not say, I will walk with integrity in the marketplace. I'll walk with integrity at church. I'll walk with integrity when I'm with my friends. He said, I will walk with integrity at home. Because if I have integrity at home, then I will be a person of integrity anywhere. When nobody else is watching, nobody else is paying attention, because private compromise will always lead to public humiliation. You look at what's happening to these prominent ministers, and I'm not just pointing my finger at the two that have resigned this month. I'm talking about years and years and years, or whether it's someone in public office, someone like President Richard Nixon or President Bill Clinton, the big scandals that happened. It was private compromises that led to public humiliation. So choose. I'm going to be a person of integrity. I'm going to be the same person all the time. And I want to remind you of something. As we look at these big prominent figures, whether it be political, whether it be in the ministry realm, or whether it's whatever, I am not immune to failure. You're not immune to failure. Every single one of us are capable of the very worst. We would like to think that we're not, but that's why we need integrity, because without integrity, we are sure to fail. Now, before we move on, I do not want you to get the idea that integrity equals perfection, okay? Because so often, that's what we think. We think, oh, in order to be integral, I must be perfect at all times. No, integrity is about honesty more than it is about perfection. So I'll show it to you this way. If I will be honest that I'm tempted to compromise, or if I'll be honest that I'm struggling in a certain situation, or if I'll be honest that I'm feeling weak, or if I'll be honest that I'm hurting, or that I'm feeling alone or dry or weak in any way, instead of soldiering on and saying, no, I'm fine, I'm good, I'm fine, I'm gonna press through, then I'll eventually end up failing anyway. So that's why I say integrity is about honesty. Because if I'll be honest, it will hold me fast to the integrity that I so claim to have. So I can or you can diffuse failure by being honest about the temptation. But if we conceal it, it will eventually come out and we will succumb to failure. Psalm chapter 25, verse 21. David says this, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. So that word integrity is the same word we talked about Sunday morning, the Hebrew word tom, which means completeness, wholeness, or moral innocence. But the word preserve means to watch, to guard, or to keep. So I want you to get this mental picture. Integrity will become a watchdog for your moral excellence. It keeps, that's where being honest, saying, okay, I'm asking you, God, this is a prayer. He says, let that integrity, let it keep a watch out so that it can notify. What does a watchdog do? It notifies you that someone that you do not want or need on your property is on your property. And so my integrity is that alert to go, hey, this doesn't need to come into this heart. I don't need to set my mind on this. I don't need to think about it. I don't need to look that way again. I don't need to go to that place again. I don't need to visit that profile or that website again. That integrity is that watchdog saying, I'm setting a guard. I'm watching. I'm preserving. Job put it this way. He said, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to lust upon a young maiden. I would encourage all of you men to make that same kind of covenant. Obviously, count the cost before you do, because Jesus said, don't make a covenant or make a vow without counting the cost first. But decide, I'm going to let integrity guard me and preserve me. Also, in the very next chapter, Psalm 26, it says this, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. So when you walk in integrity, that openness, that completeness, that wholeness, that moral innocence, God will vindicate you. He says, I have trusted in the Lord. And because I've trusted in the Lord, guess what? I shall not slip. That word vindicate in the Hebrew means judge, govern, avenge, execute judgment. So when you walk in integrity, it doesn't matter what others say about you, how they treat you, what they come up with, the lies that they tell, the webs that they spin, whether it's at work, whether it's a family thing. It doesn't matter how they treat you, what they do to you, what they're trying to make you out to be the bad guy. Listen, the scripture says, vindicate me because I have walked in integrity. Govern, judge, watch over me. Because when you do that, you have to realize when I walk in integrity, God is the presiding judge and he will make sure that justice is served. So let me show you how important integrity is in the eyes of God. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 6. Better is a poor person who has his integrity than a perverse person in his ways, though he be rich. This is how important integrity is to God. Is that he literally says, it's better to be dirt poor and have integrity than to have everything that the world could ever offer you and be someone who is perverse. You know why? Because over in 1 Samuel chapter 16, when God has told Samuel, fill your horn with oil and go and anoint a new king of Israel, and Samuel, he goes to Jesse's house in Bethlehem. The Bible says that Eliab, David's oldest brother, passes before him. And he was handsome, he was strong, he looked like a king. And Samuel says, surely this is the king. And God says, I've passed over him. Because man judges by the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So when God looks at your heart and he sees someone that's integral, he says, I'd rather see that. I'd rather, because I don't see what, other people, they may see the boat in the yard, they may see the two-story house, they may see the beautiful pond, they may see the nice clothes, they might see the Mercedes that you drive. But when God looks at you, he doesn't see any of that stuff. He said, it's better to be poor and have integrity. That's not saying that God doesn't want you to be well off or well taken care of. He's just saying, you want to make sure that the primary thing that you focus on is having integrity. You know, Solomon is basically saying, because he's the one that wrote Proverbs, he's basically saying, you know what? I'd rather have integrity and eat beanie weenies than be perverse and have a steak dinner every night. That's how important integrity was to him. And the next thing I want to talk about is this. Your integrity, and this goes back to your integrity will ruin your legacy. On the other side, if you are a person that is integrous, your integrity will outlive you. I think about, you know, there's more, let me just say this. There's more ministers that have passed from this life to the next able to say, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, than have failed. But no one's writing New York Times articles about them. Nobody's talking about them. Everybody's talking about the few that messed up. In fact, did you know that in America alone, there's over 30,000 pastors? That's a lot of pastors. How many of them did you hear a New York Times article about this week? No, just the ones that failed. Because that's the kind of culture that we live in. But I think about Reverend Billy Graham, a man of integrity. He would not go into his hotel room until two people had gone in and searched it because people had tried to hide hookers in his hotel room. And so he said, I will never travel alone and I will never be the first person in a hotel room because they will not catch Billy Graham in a room alone with a person of the opposite sex. That's what integrity looks like. It's not convenient. I'll be honest with you. Being a person of integrity is not convenient. Madison and I have a rule. I will not meet one-on-one with a woman in my office with the door closed. She will not meet one-on-one in an office with the door closed with a man. Because I want to guard my integrity. I want to guard her integrity. Because it's better to be poor and have integrity than have everything that you could ever imagine but lose your integrity. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7, talking about your integrity will outlive you. The righteous man walks in his integrity. So he doesn't just have integrity, he walks in it. And it says this, his children are blessed after him. Choosing to be a person, and again, part of the definition of integrity in the Hebrew is moral innocence or moral excellence. Choosing to be a person of moral excellence will ensure that your greatest asset, listen to me, which is your family, will be set up for success. That's why he says it's better to be poor and have integrity than have everything and be a person of perversity, because the righteous person walks in his integrity and his children will be blessed after. Why? Because they're a person of integrity. Have you ever noticed how, or have you noticed as we've gone through, how many of these scriptures are in Proverbs? How many times Solomon talks about integrity? Because Proverbs are just little words of wisdom. It's a book of wisdom that God gave us to instruct us and to show us how we should apply things to our life. And when I and it all, it points so much to righteousness, moral excellence, integrity. And when I think about integrity, I think about structural integrity. You know, these beams that are running through here provide structural integrity so that the roof doesn't cave in on us. In the same way, integrity is something that maybe you can't always see, but it provides a structure for your life so that things don't cave in. So that your legacy doesn't cave in, so that your marriage doesn't cave in, so that your children don't cave in, so that you don't, you know, I know someone that they worked somewhere for years and years and years and years, and they made it one mistake one time and they lost their job, no retirement, no, and because when you compromise on your integrity, it will always cost you. It's the old idiom, sin will always take you further than you wanted to go, and it'll keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and it will cost you more than you can afford to pay. That's what will happen when we compromise our integrity. And so when I think about that structural integrity, I also think about a bridge. You know, you have, when you pull up to a bridge, there's some bridges that I've seen. In fact, there's one at the golf course that I play right down here, and that golf course was built in 1970, and this bridge had to have been there before then because it looks like it was made in 1870. I wouldn't walk on this thing, much less drive a golf cart on it. It has no structural integrity. And I wonder, when God doesn't look at the outward appearance like everybody else does, because everybody else might look at you and go, man, they're at church on Wednesday night. They raise their hands when the song says, I lift my hands in complete abandon. That's beautiful. It's great. But I wonder, when God looks through all this, does he see structural integrity? Does he see a life that is truly built upon the solid foundation of him and him alone? In Titus, the second chapter, because there's only one reference in the New King James Bible to integrity in all of the New Testament. It's in Titus chapter 2, verse 7. And it's when Paul says, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity. That means in the things that you're teaching, the things that you're being taught, show integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. And he says, in your teaching, be integral, show reverence, show incorruptibility. The word that he uses for integrity is the Greek word aphtharsia. And it's used eight other times in the scripture. And the other times it's translated as imperishable, immortal, and sincere. I want to show this to you. To be integral is simply to be sincere. I'm not one, and I talked about this a lot Sunday morning. To be sincere means I'm real. I'm authentic. I'm genuine. I'm not a different person when we go whitewater rafting than I am when I'm sitting here talking to you. I'm not a different person when I'm sitting here talking to you than how I treat my children when I go home. That's the type of person I want to be, the same person everywhere that I go. I understand you have different levels of relationship with everyone. I'm not saying that it's just like you treat everybody you're on the same field with. What I'm saying is, I don't say one thing to you and then I go to Pastor Lauren and I say something else to him. I don't sit with Tim and go, oh man, that's, you know, that's great. You're building a truck. And then I go over to Pastor Lauren and go, boy, that sure is dumb. I hate that. That sounds stupid, but how many times do we do that to people? To their face, it's like, oh yeah, that's great, cool. Then we go to someone else and we say something behind their back. That's not being integral. That's not being sincere. Or we tell one person, man, that's great, that's awesome. And then we go to someone else and we complain about what they said to us or how they're doing it because they're doing it different than us. That's not being sincere. Paul said, in all things, show yourself to be a pattern of good works. In your teaching, be sincere, be integral. And I love that word means imperishable, or immortal or incorruptible. When I think about that, I think about, again, that structural integrity. One of the worst things that could happen to your house, termites, right? They get in the wood and they start to eat it. And they start to eat the framework and they start to eat the, the joists, the floor joists, the ceiling, whatever. They get in there and they start to eat it up. That's one of the worst things that could happen. One of the worst things that can happen to a Christian is for corruption to get on the inside of us. In fact, I want to end by reading this in the book of Jude. If you'll turn with me to the book of Jude. I'm not going to tell you a chapter. You know why I'm not going to tell you which chapter? There's only one of them. So go to the book of Jude with me. I will give you a verse, though. Starting in verse 5. Jude is talking about apostasy. And you know, so often we don't think a lot about this, but in the end times, the Bible tells us in multiple places there's going to be a great apostasy. And I believe that integrity has a lot to do with that. In verse 5, Jude says, I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. I want to say that today we are living in a culture that is very close to Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 8, he says, likewise, also the dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, speak evil of dignitaries. That's why I say tonight, these men of God that have done way more for the kingdom than I have, that have had to resign, I'm not here to speak evil of them. Because that's exactly what Jude is correcting these people for doing. He says they're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. He says, yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil himself, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like Luke, brute beasts. Listen to this. In these things, they corrupt themselves. In these things, they corrupt themselves, which is the exact opposite word of integrity, aphtharsia. They don't become incorruptible, immortal, like where they're sincere, but instead, because they speak evil and they're judgmental and they're critical, they end up not corrupting the ones they're speaking evil of. They end up corrupting themselves. So when you begin to backbite, gossip, revile people, your intent may be to tear them down, but what you don't realize, Judah's saying, is you end up defiling and corrupting yourself. Because as you speak those words, you're sowing seeds. And every seed that you sow, you're eventually going to have to reap yourselves. He says in verse 11, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and have perished in the rebellion of Korah. Now, if you have any Old Testament history knowledge, you'll understand what he's saying here when he talks about they've gone in the way of Cain. Cain committed the first murder in the Bible. Adam and Eve committed the first sin in eating the fruit that God had told them not to eat. Cain committed the second sin by murdering his brother. And he says, as these people speak evil of dignitaries, and they end up corrupting themselves, they've gone in the way of Cain, or have greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. If you go back over to the book of Numbers, Balaam is the man that was hired by Balak, king of Beor, or Balaam of Beor, was hired by Balak to curse Israel. And it's interesting because if you read the story, it sounds like, well, he only did what God told him to do because he's like, well, I can't curse what God has blessed. And every time he talks about Israel, he speaks a blessing. But you actually find Balaam right here in Jude. You find him over in the book of Revelation as God is rebuking the churches, because you'll find out what Balaam did is he realized, I can't go against God, so I'm going to try to trick the system. So he says to Balak, king there, he says, hey, what I want you to do is I want you to send your women over to entice the men of Israel so that they'll intermarry. And you go back over to the book of Numbers, and that's exactly what happens. And because Balaam sold himself to Balak, king of Beor, out of greed for the desire of money, and he tricked the children of Israel, here he is, and these are the type of people that we want to look at that and go, oh, that's so terrible. Judah's saying these people that corrupt themselves and defile themselves, and they revile other people, and they tear people down, they try to bring corruption, they go in the way of Cain, which was a murderer, they go in the way of Balaam, who was a greedy person who tricked the people of God into sexual immorality, and he says they go into the rebellion of Korah, which were the people, the sons of Korah, who spoke against Moses, that God opened up the earth and he sucked them into the earth, into fire, and then he closed the earth up over them. And he says, look, they were examples for you to see. Don't live this way. And the reason that we would speak evil of someone is if we're not someone of integrity. People of integrity, they don't backbite, they don't gossip, they don't complain, they don't talk evil of people, they don't say one thing to one person and say something to somebody else. And just because we're not killing them with a rock or with a gun or with a knife, Jesus said if you've hated that person in your heart, you've already killed them. Just because you might not climb in a bed with a person that's not your spouse, Jesus said if you have lusted after them in your heart, you've already committed adultery. Just because you might not backbite me or post bad things about me on Facebook, but maybe you'll get in a bad corner and you'll complain about what I said or the way I did something. And I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm going to make mistakes. But we think, well, I'm not like the people of Korah. We have to guard ourselves. I have to guard myself and watch and go, okay, God, create in me a clean heart. I want to be pure. I want to be holy before you. Because if I'm not holy, if I'm not righteous, I'm not like him. And that's the whole goal. The whole goal of becoming a Christian is, yes, going to heaven, but it's also becoming more like Christ. And if that's not my number one goal, I've lost sight of the whole thing. I've become self-seeking. And so I encourage you. I implore you, because I don't want to be apostate. I don't want you to be apostate. And the way that we could get there is by thinking that we're not capable of doing it. We all are. Every single one of us. You know why? Because all of it sinned, according to Romans 3:23, and fall short of the glory of God. Not have fallen short, fall short. That means we are in a perpetual state of falling short of the glory of God unless grace comes and elevates us. And grace is simply what we cannot do for ourselves. Without grace, we'll fall short every single time. That's why he says we're freely justified by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So I want to wrap it up by saying this. The integrity that I'm talking about, you are not capable of walking integrity on your own. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to be mean. You can try to be integrous all you want. But integrity is a matter of the heart, and only God can cure the sickness that is in man's heart. Woman's heart too. Mankind. So ask him, God, give me that grace to walk in integrity. Because I don't want to see you, I don't want to see me get into the place where we would think that we're not susceptible. It doesn't apply to us. This applies to every single one of us. We should pray for those that have fallen and pray that we may not fall ourselves. Amen. Stand to your feet. God, I pray that you would help us to have a somber understanding of how important it is that we live in moral innocence and excellence before you. God, I know that it's not about perfection, but it's about honesty. And so I pray that you would help us to be honest with you and honest with others, and most importantly, honest with ourselves. To be willing to admit we're weak. Just like Paul, the chief apostle, he said, I don't do what I want to do, and I do what I don't want to do. You know how much humility it took for him to admit that in a letter that was going to be read to the church that he was supposed to be the spiritual advisor of? But he still admitted it because he wanted to be honest and he wanted to be sincere. So I wrote to his son Timothy, and he said, in your teaching, be integral, be sincere. Don't do anything that's going to corrupt or hinder the effectiveness of the working of the kingdom of God through you. Because the only thing that can keep God from using you is you. He wants to use you. He wants to empower you with his grace. He wants to wrap you in his loving arms, fill you with his Holy Spirit, speak through you, prophesy through you, use you to comfort, to serve, to help bring healing in other people's lives. But we can only serve out of the measure that we have. And so I just encourage you, open your heart and say, God, I need you to fill me. I don't want to be insincere. I don't want to have it all going on the outside, but be just a shell of a person on the inside. I need you to fill me, Holy Spirit. Create in me that clean heart so that I can be used by you. Help us to be integral people. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, keep you in his peace, smile all over you, and may you be integral in everything that you say and everything that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. I love y'all so much. Thank you guys for being here tonight. Live in integrity. Amen.